First Peter chapter 3, we've arrived at verse 19, but I'll read 18 for the context and down through the passage. There's several purposes for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. One purpose is because God just says it ought to be done. And if God says y'all do something, y'all do it. It doesn't even matter if you understand all the ramifications of that. Another reason that the Word of God, all of it, all the verses, all the thoughts, all the phrases, another purpose for the Word of God to be taught and preached is because, you know, it pleases the Lord. It glorifies Jesus. And if nobody got any help from the Bible, which they should every time we meet, if Jesus is pleased, then it's profitable. It really is. It's profitable. It's important. It's proper. It's good. It's right. And then, of course, a lot of the Word of God, and I try to major on this when we go through the Bible together, is to find something, because usually in every text of the Word of God, there's something of practical help for me. Amen. There's some kind of help for my heart or my life. And sometimes it's rather difficult to see. I mean, if we were preaching tonight through the genealogies, there should be something in there for you. But sometimes it's not so very evident. But then there are some things in the Bible we see tonight, and I think that's where this mainly lies. There are some things in the Word of God that are to be taught and preached to help your head. Just your thinking, your doctrine. You know, the Bible says that that we as children of God, we need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And the Bible says that the Lord doesn't want any wind of doctrine to carry us away that's wrong by the slide of men. And there's a lot of false teaching out there. And the goodness of teaching through the Word of God, many times you deal with subjects that help you understand some things that will save you from some heretical thing that comes down the road. And that's true about the text tonight. And man, there's some heresy people have preached out of here. And so we want to look at this together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Now, as we begin this text, I want you to look at the first phrase in verse 19, "by which also he went and preached." And of course, the "he" is referring to the previous verse about the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only suffered for sins, he was not only put to death in the flesh, but he was quickened by the Spirit. But that same Spirit that raised Christ's body up from the dead took him somewhere else. The phrase says in verse 19, by which, the last word of verse 18 is by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached. In other words, Jesus Christ, after his death, went somewhere. We know when he was on the cross, he committed his spirit unto the Father. His body was taken to the tomb, but he went somewhere else. We know that because he also said to the thief on the cross, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Well, where's paradise? Well, it certainly wasn't in heaven, because on that day, because we know from the Lord Jesus' own words, the two people that died, the rich man and Lazarus, and they both lifted up their eyes in a different place and they could see one another. That's not the case today. It was Abraham's bosom, and there was a great gulf fixed, and in hell, across the way, the rich man could see Lazarus. People in heaven today can't see anybody in hell. Nobody in hell can see anybody in heaven. That was the way things were set up before the Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried and went somewhere. Because when he went somewhere, he changed things. Now, I want to know where he went, and I want to know about this preaching here he's doing. Because the heresy and the thing, the reason we got to get involved in this, because, you know, there's a lot of people that say that there can be a second chance for you after death. Well, that doesn't bear true in this text, and I think you'll see it before we get through. But where did Jesus go after he died? Get Ephesians chapter 4. In one hand, the Bible tells us that, and with the other hand, get Acts chapter 2. Now, there may be some things I say tonight that don't sound very, accepted by some. But a long time ago, I just decided I would believe the Bible, and if my friends said that wasn't what I was supposed to believe, I'd still believe the Bible. Amen. And the Bible's just sort of upset some people's way that they look at things. And I don't change the Bible, I just let it say what it says. And some of it's hard to understand, but it's the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, watch this now. We're talking about Jesus, verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, we know that's the Lord, he ascended up into heaven. But when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, we know Jesus ascended, but look at it. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And then, of course, he gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers to the church for our perfecting. And the Bible says he went into the lower parts of the earth. Now, how did he get there? Well, he got there by the Spirit of God. By which also he went. Acts chapter 2. This is the one that some Baptist churches, they have a hard time with. They want to change the word hell to Hades. Well, the word hell is hell. What's the word Hades? To you, it's nothing. Like Tartarus and Gehenna and like demons, you know. Demons aren't in the Bible. Devils are in the Bible. What's a demon? Well, that's just a Greek word. Somebody's trying to show off how smart they are, you know. Just like Hades. Nobody ever was afraid to go to Hades. Well, those people got afraid to go to hell.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. So when the Bible says hell, you know what it means? Yeah. Well, isn't that something? It just means what it says. Now watch this now. Jesus descended in the lower parts of the earth. Acts chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine, this is quoting David, suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Peter's preaching here, which is the author of the epistle that we're studying, right? So he knew about this. Verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Verse 29. Men and brethren, this is Peter preaching. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Oh, look at verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left where? In hell. Neither his flesh did see corruption. Where did Jesus go by the Spirit after he died? He went into the lower parts of the earth, and part of that journey is he went into hell. You say, well, why did he go there? Well, he probably went there to pick up the keys. When he appeared to John, the Bible says that he appeared to John, and when John saw him in Revelation chapter 1, and John was afraid, and he told him, fear not, He said, I'm he that was dead and liveth life forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Death and of hell, I've got the keys. Well, he went down there and he got the keys. But he not only went down there and got the keys, and of course, he led captivity captive. That was the other side of, that was the paradise side, the side of Abraham's bosom that could see over into hell. He led those people up into heaven, and hell enlarged itself. But while he was down there, he preached. I mean, go back to our text. That's the context, isn't it, right? By which he went, he went and preached under the Spirit. Can you imagine what kind of preacher Jesus is? Man. You talk about a preacher. His preaching here. Wonder how he preached after he died. Wonder how he preached down there in hell. You say, what's he preaching down there in hell? Is he giving anybody a second chance to be saved? No, that's not it. Because we're going to see the people that he preached to, or the ones that he preached to in our verse, it says, by which also he went and preached unto the what? The spirits in prison. So he's preaching to a bunch of spirits in prison. And the Bible says, hold your finger in 1 Peter, go to Colossians chapter 2. And this is really going to match with what we're studying, because right after he starts, he talks about this Jesus, about Jesus going in by the Spirit and preaching the spirits in prison. He starts talking about baptism right after that. Now in Colossians chapter 2, watch this. He's talking about baptism in Colossians 2 verse 12. By the way, this is not anything to do with water baptism. It's a different baptism. But Colossians chapter 2 verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. That's the context of where we're reading. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Look at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. So we've got verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Look at verse 22. Who has gone into heaven is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being what? Subject that fits together. You say, what's the Lord doing down there? He is preaching and openly, he makes a show openly of all the powers of hell, all the principalities, all the powers, all the wicked spirits. He makes an open show that he is victorious over sin and death and hell and the grave. And that now he's the one that's in control and you're all in subject to me. You say, well, I didn't think the purpose of preaching, I thought the purpose of preaching was always to give somebody an invitation. That's not true. Sometimes preaching is just a declaration. I mean, when God told Ezekiel to go preach, he told him, he said, now, go preach this message, but I'm going to tell you right now, they're not going to hear anything you have to say. Well, then I would say this. Well, then what's the use? God, if you already know what's going to happen before I preach, well, then why am I preaching? Because God says this, because they will know that a prophet has been among them. Because I want them to hear the truth, even if they refuse to believe it. In other words, it's important for the truth to be proclaimed, whether or not it helps anybody, because it's the truth. And sometimes truth is just a declaration. This is the way it is. And Jesus Christ, now go back to 1 Peter 3, he says, verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto, look at the word, the spirits. Do you see that? Now, that's important to look at every little word in the Bible. He doesn't say that he went and preached to men. He said he went and preached unto the spirits. Now, why is that important? Because God never refers to men as spirits. Now, we as men have a spirit. But when God refers to us, even after we die, he doesn't refer to us as a spirit. In Revelation chapter 6, there's a scene there in heaven, and the Bible talks about all these people that have been beheaded for Jesus, and they don't have a body, and the Bible says that he saw the souls of them. He didn't call them spirits. They didn't have a body, but they weren't called spirits, because that word is a specific word in the Bible. If you read in the Old Testament, if you remember in back of your mind, in the Old Testament, the Bible would talk about somebody that had a familiar spirit. That means they were possessed by another spirit that was not theirs. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Who are these spirits? You say, preacher, what does this have to do with me raising my family? Nothing. But it's in the Bible, so it's important for you to know. Amen. He didn't preach to anybody to give anybody a second chance. He preached to a group here that couldn't be saved anyway. But he was declaring his authority and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his victory at the cross and of his death and his resurrection. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. Hebrews 1, verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels, what's the word? Spirits. And his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they, that's the angels, not all ministering, what's the word? Spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Look at get Matthew chapter 8. How do we know where Jesus went and preached after he suffered and died? Well, the Bible tells us. How do we know who he preached to? Well, he tells us he preached to spirits, and you compare the Bible with the Bible, you can understand who that is. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. Look at it. Watch this. He says, and when the even was come, Matthew 8, 16, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the what? The spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. Look at chapter 12, Matthew 12, verse 45. Matthew 12, 45. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other what? Spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Jesus also said to the disciples when they came back and they were casting out devils, he said, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather that your name is written in heaven. By the way, it is not our job to go around casting out devils. Jesus did not say, go into all the world and cast out devils. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The preacher, you believe people are possessed with devils today? Oh, I'm sure. You say, what do you think about that? Not my job. And isn't it strange the people that say they can cast out devils, the Catholic Church, looks like they got more than anybody. I mean, all the news, I mean, all these perverts, all this sin. And my job is to preach the gospel. That's my job. Now, we have to resist the devil, and sometimes we resist devils too, but we're not going to have a ministry of casting out devils out of people, you know. That's starting to be a big thing, you know, cast out the devil of depression and the devil of, why not preach the Bible? You know, that's what I do. I preach the Bible. But here he's saying, every time we're reading these verses, these spirits, over and over again, and Peter's going to talk about these spirits again in his second epistle. The Bible says that Jesus, by the Spirit, went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So they're in prison and he's preaching to them. Now notice it didn't say hell, it said prison. All right, well, let's get the second epistle of Peter and see if we can get this together. Peter talks about it again in 2 Peter chapter 2. Hold your finger there in 1 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 2. You say, why is this important? Because it's in the Bible. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 4, for if God spared not the what? The angels. And the angels are what? They're spirits. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to where? To hell, and delivered them into what? Chains of darkness. That sounds like a prison, doesn't it? Chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved who? What does 1 Peter chapter 3 say in the next verse after the Spirit's in prison in verse 19, verse 20? What does it say? Which sometime were disobedient, once the long-suffering God waited in the days of who? You think we're in the same text? You think we're in the same context? You got angels that sinned and spared not the old world, and Noah's the preachers of righteousness. You've got the eighth person. He saved the eighth person. You got 1 Peter. You got Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison, which were once long disobedient in the days of Noah, where eight souls were. It's the same context. Okay? Look at Jude, verse 6. You say, so you're saying the angels that fell, that sinned, that God locked them all up. Well, he didn't lock all of them up. He locked certain ones of them up. You say, because if he locked all of them up, that means there would have been no devils running around in Jesus' day or today. You got your thinking cap on? He couldn't have locked up all the angels that sinned, or we would have no fallen spirits since the days of Noah. It was only a certain group of spirits, fallen angels, that sinned in a certain fashion that he locked up. But now there's been a lot of angels that have fallen with Lucifer when he fell, and they're still running around. But there was a portion here that sinned in the days of Noah, and the Lord says, I'm gonna lock you up. Jude, look at Jude, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. See that? That matches that prison. That matches those angels that sinned in 2 Peter, also chapter 2. That matches 1 Peter, Jesus going and preaching unto those spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient in the days of Noah. Now, why does he call it a prison? You say, what was their sin? Well, verse 7, that's not really my text, but I'll read verse 7 of Jude. Their sin was even as Sodom and Gomorrah's sin. And the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. There's a sin of angels that fall in Genesis chapter 6. They leave their heaven and they come to a different habitation and they don't keep the estate God calls them to. Said he didn't want them to marry, given in marriage. And he says for them, he says, all right, you stay in this position. And they said, no, we will not. And the Bible says they went into the daughters of men. They went after strange flesh. Well, I don't understand that one. That's all right. You don't have to. How can that be? You know, that's, you know, every movie plot in Hollywood is something that got twisted out of the Bible. By the way, angels aren't sexless. They are male. They are male. But what about this prison? Go to Revelation chapter 20. The plot gets thicker. Revelation chapter 20, let's locate this special place that God's chained up these spirits. And Jesus went down there and just, man, what did he preach to them? Good night. He didn't preach, oh, that's okay. Boy, the world's idea of preaching is not the idea of preaching that's in the Bible. He triumphed openly over them, spoiling them. Revelation 20, the Bible says in verse 1, here we meet Satan's binding. By the way, that's another point. You're not going to bind the devil. The devil gets bound in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. And we're not there yet. Somebody says, well, I bound the devil. Well, he sure is having a good time in this world if he's bound. I don't know where he's been bound. Somebody said, the devil's bound. And somebody said, well, he sure does got a long chain if he's bound up right now. He's not bound up. He will be, though, praise the Lord. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. Get that phrase. The specificity of it. And a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And I wasn't going to read it, but I'd just like to. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Praise the Lord. Now, what does the Bible say about that event? Look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his, what's the word? Prison. Look at Revelation 11. There's a place in the heart of this earth that is a prison for these spirits that have sinned against God, and they're enchained, and one day the devil will go there. And by the way, here in this verse, look at Revelation 11, verse 7. The Antichrist comes from this place. This same bottomless pit. The Antichrist is a unique person. He's not just, I got to keep going. Revelation 11, 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, that's the title for the Antichrist, the beast that ascendeth out of the what? Bottomless pit, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and shall kill them. Look at chapter 17. So the Antichrist comes out of a bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, a special place where somebody's chained. It's a prison. Revelation chapter 17, the Bible says in verse 8, the beast, that's the designation of the Antichrist. Revelation 17, 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the where? The bottomless pit. And shall go into perdition. Isn't it strange that Jesus called Judas the son of perdition? And when Judas died, the Bible says he went to his own place. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. There is coming a day that the Antichrist is going to rule this world. And he's not just some man that the devil has a relationship with. The beast comes out of the bottomless pit, a place where the devil, Satan himself, one day will be chained. That's where he is right now. Look at the quoting of Revelation. Look at Revelation 9. Not only that, in that place, we read in Revelation chapter 9, this bottomless pit that was designated as Satan's prison where he's chained. Just like these prisons, these spirits are chained in their prison that Jesus went in the heart of the earth and preached to. Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth, and to him was given the key of the what? The bottomless pit. Would you look at verse 11? And they had a king over them, which is the, what is that? Angel of the what? Bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Only three named angels in the Bible, and there's one of them. And he's the king over the bottomless pit. Well, what's in this pit? Verse 2. It's going to be opened up during the tribulation. Not just the Antichrist is going to come out of it. Verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. You know what's hard? The thing in the book of Revelation, it's not hard to understand, it's hard to believe. The bottomless pit, this is what I believe, the bottomless pit is filled with the spirits that sinned back in the days of Noah in Genesis 6, and they're all chained up, but it's filled with, just like Satan will be there one day, just like the beast comes out, it's filled with these locusts that come out and torment men during the tribulation for 5 months. You know, you would think that if we understood that our loved ones that are going to be left here at the rapture, when the rapture church takes place, that we would be so concerned to get them the gospel because the torment that's coming on this world, you couldn't even watch a science fiction movie to understand it all. There are things in hell and in the bottomless pit that your mind can't even comprehend. And God's going to open it up and let it come out on the earth. You say, is that scary? No, because Jesus went down there and preached to all of them and said, I won. And you lost. And here, give me the key. I have a Savior that is victorious, not just over my sin, and not just over me going to hell, but all these other bad things that are down there that I don't even want to think about. They're all subject to Christ. And the locusts will bow their knee. And the beast will bow his knee. And Satan will bow his knee. And all the spirits in prison bow the knee at the victorious Lord Jesus Christ. And everything one day will be under his feet. But for this world that has no fear of God, they've never read the Bible much or thought about it much. Because there's some scary things down in hell. Go back to our text. So after the cross, we know the Lord Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. His body was there and he rose from the dead. But he went somewhere and he went by the Spirit and he preached to the spirits in prison. Verse 20, which sometime these spirits were sometime disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That's a very interesting phrase. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. God sees that the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, but yet he still had long-suffering with all that wickedness going on. Not just in the heart of man, but the wickedness in the angels that sinned. These spirits, he has long-suffering and he's waiting for people still come to repentance. That's why the oldest man that ever lived, Methuselah, lived 969 years. And when he died, then the flood came just for God to show man, I've waited as long as I can wait on you to get right. I mean, Enoch was preaching long before that. He was telling them about their ungodly deeds way before Noah was. And God was waiting and waiting and man was not listening. Man was not listening and the angels weren't even listening. And you know what God kept doing? Well, I'll suffer a little longer. God suffering. That's why long suffering is such a deep word. Especially when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit in our life. That means it hurts. It hurt God to keep waiting on them. But he waited on them. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing. He said, man, there wasn't room enough on the ark for everybody to get on. There was room enough on the ark for anybody that wanted to get on there to get on there. Everybody that wanted to get on the ark, there was a space for. And probably if there had been a few more, he could have kicked out a few chimpanzees or dogs or cats or something. Right? I mean, the ark was a humongous thing. But maybe God said, well, if we can't fill it up with people, at least we'll fill it up with animals. You say, I don't think it works that way. Well, it could have worked that way. You say, well, where would all the animals have come afterward? Look, if God made them all jump out of the ground the first time, he could have made them jump out of the ground the second time. Amen. Maybe all those places in that ark could have been for people. But God waited and waited and waited, and they were not interested. So the Bible says only eight. Look at verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. It's interesting that Peter calls him the eighth person, Noah. That's what I believe he meant. He was the last one. He was the eighth person. There were eight in the family, right? But the Bible doesn't say. 2 Peter says Noah was the eighth person. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And Noah's the eighth. You know what? I think he went on last. I want all my family to get on. You're going to get on there first. I'm going to wait till all my family gets. Isn't that a good picture of God's long-suffering? Honey, you're going to get on there before I get on there. I'm going to be the last one to step off and step into the place of safety. What a testimony for us who are men to put our families before our own protection and safety. All right, verse 20. I didn't think I'd stay that long on all this. But in the verse 20 says that his eight souls were saved by water. Okay, here enters our Church of Christ heretical friends. Not friends, no. I said that evangelistically. Saved by water. Well, water saves. Well, everybody that got in the water in Noah's day died. Matter of fact, Noah didn't touch the water. He didn't even get sprinkled. The water people all went to hell. I said the water people all went to hell. The people that got in the water, they all went to hell. The people that got baptized in water, they went to hell. The people that were in the water, there was no hope for them. Well, what does that mean, saved by water? Well, it was saved by water because the ark, the water brought the ark above the world, above the destruction. The thing that caused Noah and his family to be safe was the ark, not the water. So when it says saved by water, just understand that has nothing to do with water being an agent of salvation. Water was the agent of death. Well, what about the next verse? Because here comes the Camelites. They say, verse 21, the like figure whereunto... Okay, here it is. Baptism doth also now save us. See, baptism saves. Now, I'll blow your mind. This is the way you answer that, church, if you're a Bible-believing Christian. Somebody says, well, the Bible says baptism saves. You can say this. You can say, amen. But which baptism are you talking about? Because here's the fact. Here's the fact. Every time Southern Americans or a lot of people, well, not just Southern Americans, but people all over the world read the word baptism in the Bible, they read water baptism. But the word baptism in the Bible doesn't mean in itself that anything is in water. The word baptism means that something is placed into something else. I could say very easily, now I could drop this and say, I baptize my watch, which I'm not going to do, into the water. But I could also say, I baptized that watch into my pocket. You say, well, I don't understand it that way. Well, that's because you don't understand the word. The word baptize is not even an English word. It's a transliterated word. In other words, they put it into the English, before it got in the Bible, it wasn't in the English language. To baptize means to put into something else. I'll show that to you in just a second. To put into something else and you baptize. How do you know that? And by the way, that's how we know how to baptize. When the Bible says that John and Jesus in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus was baptized, it said they went into the water. Into the water. It wasn't. That's not a baptism. That's getting somebody wet on the head. Baptism, you've got to go into something. When Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch said, what does hinder me to be baptized? And he's looking at the water over here. He's talking about water baptism. And Philip said, if, in other words, there's a qualification. You can't be baptized unless you agree with the if, which is Acts chapter 8. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch said, I believe Jesus, Son of God. And they stopped the church and said, all right, we'll baptize people that have believed on the Son of God. And the Bible says they both of them went down into the water because that's not baptism. Somebody said, oh, this church has a little baptismal fount. You couldn't get your toe under there. Baptism, you have to go under. One of the reasons it's important with me is because I've been all over the world trying to preach to people. And the main thing that keeps a lot of people from being saved is they're trusting in the fact that they were, quote unquote, baptized as a baby when they weren't even baptized. Somebody put some water on their head. And if that makes you saved, then little monkeys are in heaven. I mean, how in the world is doing this to a little baby? The baby has no knowledge of that. The baby has no choice in that. But I'm a Christian because somebody put water on me. No, and you can be an adult and get in water and not be a Christian. So what does the text mean? Baptism doth also now save us. Well, there's one kind of baptism that does save you. Quickly, and I've got to finish. But grab 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There are actually seven baptisms in the Bible. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I do want to read a couple verses so that you understand that when you read the word baptism in the Bible, it doesn't talk automatically about water. So the Camelites assume when it says baptism saves us, it's talking about water baptism, and that's not the case. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, watch it, I'll show it to you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. Talking about the children of Israel in the past. 1 Corinthians 10, 2. And we're all baptized unto Moses. What's the next word? In, because that's what a baptism is. In the what? So here's a cloud baptism. Right? They're in a cloud, and God called that a baptism. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the what? But here we go again. They didn't touch the water. The people that touched the water, what happened to them in the sea? They all died. You say, why does it say they went in the sea? Because they went down into the Red Sea, but they were on dry ground. So they were down in the sea, and the waters were standing up on either side, but they didn't get baptized. Pharaoh and his army got baptized in water, and they all went to hell too. By the way, I'm sure all of Jesus' disciples were baptized, right? Wonder where Judas went. It didn't help Judas to get baptized in water or take communion. So here's a baptism in a cloud by Moses. You're in 1 Corinthians. Look at the next chapter, chapter 12, or next page over. 1 Corinthians 12, and with your other hand real quickly, would you get Matthew 11? Some people say, well, I just don't see the importance of understanding that there's more than one baptism. If you don't believe that, you either have to do one of two things. You have to change your Bible to make it say something it doesn't say, or you have to believe a heresy. That's why it's important. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Here's another baptism, a couple more. It has nothing to do with water baptism. There's one in the cloud there. Here's another one. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 12. Matthew 3, 11. John says this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the what? Holy Ghost and with what? Somebody says, well, yeah, I want that baptism of fire. Ooh, you didn't read the next verse. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat in the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know what happens with somebody when they're baptized with fire? They're put into fire. You know what Jesus is going to do with the majority of people in this world? He's going to baptize them into the lake of fire. But there's not going to be any water there. And the other baptism that John mentioned is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 13, so important to look at every word of the verse. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one preacher. Is that what it says? For by one church. Is that what it says? No. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one, what's the word?
Spirit.
Which is also a context that we're preaching on in 1 Peter 3. All this stuff was done by the Spirit of God. Look here. For by one Spirit are we all what? Baptized into water. Is that what it says? Into what? one body. Here, the Spirit of God is baptizing somebody into the body of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God does that. A man doesn't do that. A preacher doesn't do that. A church doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit of God takes somebody that's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and baptizes them into the body of Jesus Christ. Just like the Spirit of God comes into you when you got saved, the Spirit of God takes you and puts you into Jesus. That's a baptism, but it has nothing to do with water. That happened the day you got saved. That happened the day that the Spirit of God came to live inside of you. We're baptized by one Spirit into the body. And the Bible says in verse 13, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So this is a spiritual activity. It's not a physical activity. Go back to our text. I've got to finish. So the Bible says even baptism doth also now save us. Okay, there's one baptism that does save you. And that's when the Spirit of God puts you into the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, as many as were baptized, the Bible talks about being baptized into his death. Not baptized into water, but baptized into his death. Jesus said to his disciples, can ye be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? He's not talking about water baptism. He had already been baptized in water a long time ago, and so had they. He's talking about another baptism. The baptism of his death, being put in his death. What does that mean, to be baptized in his death? The Holy Ghost put me into the death of Jesus Christ. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. And when he went to heaven, I went to heaven. I'm seated right now together with Jesus in heavenly places because I've been baptized into him. I'm in Jesus. And the Spirit of God put me there. 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, I got to finish. He says, the like figure. In other words, the figure of this ark. It's the ark that saved. Just like they got into the ark, if you'll get into Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Amen. This is a figure. And by the way, baptism is just a figure anyway. It's a picture. That's what a figure is. You know what a figurine is? It's a statue. It's a picture. It's a representation of something else. When we put somebody down into the water and bring them back, it is a figure. It is a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture. It's a figure. It's not the real thing. The real thing was when the Spirit of God identified you with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when you put faith in him. The water baptism is just a figure. So this figure of this physical salvation is a figure of spiritual salvation. This figure of this physical baptism is a figure of the spiritual baptism. And you can see that from the context by these two little parentheses that say, wake up, wake up, I'm going to explain what I just said. In other words, when the Bible puts two parentheses, it's saying, hey, I'm going to explain it to you because if I don't explain it to you, somebody's going to go off and preach this. If you get baptized in water, you get saved. And Peter says, that's not what I'm saying. Look at it. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Here's the explanation. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. How do you get the filth of your flesh off your body? You've got to take a bath. You've got to get in the water. You've got to baptize yourself in water to get the filth of your flesh off. Contrary to the belief of the Europeans, you can put all the oil you want to over that nasty body and it's still filthy. And I can smell it through the nasty cologne. I've had to live with that. The oil doesn't take away the filth of the flesh. You got to get in the water to take away the filth, right? You can take soap and rub soap on you and you still need the water, right? Now look at the verse. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Peter says, I'm not talking about you taking a bath. I'm not talking about you getting in the sewer system water. I'm not talking about you going down to the lake like you would get your physical dirt off of you. This is a spiritual baptism. How do you know that? Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but, so this is the baptism. The baptism is the answer of a good conscience to toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that has the power to save you. And here's that baptism only takes place. And we'll talk. I'll preach on the conscience by the grace of God on Sunday morning. But the Bible says this. The baptism that saves, the Holy Ghost will never put anybody into Jesus. The Holy Ghost will never put anybody into the ark, which is Christ, unless they give an answer to God from a good conscience. An answer. Well, what's an answer? Yes or no is usually an answer. You know what Jesus does to every man's heart? Is it yes or no? You want me or you want you? You want me or you want my or you want your sin? What's your answer? Will you trust me or will you trust your religion? What's your answer? Your conscience gives the answer. What does the conscience do? It either condemns you or it excuses you. And when a man gets saved, his conscience has got to answer. His conscience has to say this. Yes, Lord, you're right. I am guilty. Yes, Lord, I'm not going to make any excuses. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. And yes, I want you. God is waiting for man to give the answer back. But he has to do it from his conscience. In his conscience, he's trusting Christ. In his conscience, he's agreeing with God that he's guilty as a sinner. And every man, even lost people, have a conscience. And God says, if you'll answer to the Lord with your conscience, and you'll answer to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, yes, the Spirit of God will put you into Jesus just like Noah got put in that ark, and God will shut the door just like he shut the door on Noah and his family and make you and keep you safe.